Please join me in prayer this morning. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if there's any of you that have never heard of the Hoover Dam. Maybe some of our young people, maybe a couple of others. It was constructed in Nevada between 1931 and 1935. It's 726 feet tall and 660 feet thick at its base. I haven't been there yet. I hope to go someday. But I understand that you can drive along the top of it. And you can look down and see the dam's face on one side. And Lake Mead, the largest water reservoir in the United States, on the other side. It produces enough power for utility companies in three states. It was originally called the Boulder Dam, but was renamed the Hoover Dam many years ago, in memory of Herbert Hoover, who was president at that time. What is amazing is that this accomplishment of the project took place during the time of the Great Depression. Many were out of work. The stock market had collapsed. The economic system had collapsed. There were food rations and bankruptcies galore. Many of the unemployed were traveling all over the United States trying to find work. And when they started this project, southern Nevada became home to workers from 47 of our 50 states. A time of great suffering in our land brought an unexpected result in the midst of all this suffering and all these problems. Many people found employment and work. Something great and helpful was accomplished despite all that was wrong. Our reading from Lamentations this morning offers Christians a glimpse of God's great power at work in the midst of suffering also. Don't ever think that just because things are bad, that God is not doing important things. He may not be doing the things we have in mind, but he is doing the things that will help accomplish his goals. And here was the situation. God's people were suffering. God's people, Israel, had been exiled to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem had been ripped apart under siege. There were walls battered down. And her temple was destroyed. Out of this suffering came the book of Lamentations, a cry of lament for those who were suffering. But even in these desperate times, marked by suffering and judgment, the word of the Lord stood firm for generations to come. The book of Lamentations in the Old Testament contains five laments. Each one is different. Our text for today is from the third lament. The word lament means to mourn aloud, to express sorrow, to cry out in grief. And the third lament is personal. is the cry of grief from a man who has been suffering. He speaks not only for himself, but also for the suffering community of which he is a part. And it's interesting to note that the first part of this lament, in that he is not speaking to God, but about God. What he has to say is not very nice. He says that God is like one hiding in the brush, like a, quote, bear lying in wait. God is like a, quote, lion in hiding. He is like an archer shooting his arrows into one's kidneys. He seems to be blaming God for his misery. He's not happy with God, is he? Physically, mentally, emotionally, this man, probably the prophet Jeremiah, I'm sure you've been wondering who he was, has experienced the judgment of God and reached the point where his endurance and his hope has just about perished. He can't speak to God. He can only speak about it. Looking at God through the experience of suffering, he's not even able to pray. What's the point? In my ministry, I have met people like this. I'm sure Pastor Mark has also. It does not seem to happen to everyone. Some people I have met who have been suffering have been an inspiration to me. They have ministered to me more than I have ministered to them because of the way they have handled their suffering, especially those who were facing the end of their lives. I remember a man from this congregation who was lying weak in the bedroom in his home. I had gone in, we had a devotion, celebrated Holy Communion, and I was on, after prayer, I was on the way out the door, and he called me back. He had remembered a joke he wanted to share with me. I walked out with a smile on my face, admiring his spirit, not knowing that that was the last time I would see him this side of heaven. And I remember one woman whose son was killed by a car just after he left my sixth grade class at West Yoga. And later on, her daughter was crippled for life after she was hit on the same road. That family later on joined our church. So we wound up ministering to her. And she was ill for a long time. But she always had a smile on her face and a word of encouragement for me when I went to see her. And I would think that many of you would remember Bill Maiden, especially if you were in that service last year when during the announcements, he stood up and said that he was dying. But for us not to be concerned about that. He said he loved everyone and had forgiven everyone and asked for our forgiveness. And he was looking forward to going to heaven. What a testimony. We had visitors in the church that day. They're now in our Life with God class. They have not forgotten about this testimony to this day. But we are not all the same, are we? Nor do we have the same spiritual strength. And just in the last couple of weeks, I talked with a woman who is going through a very difficult time, and I consider her to be a Christian. And when she was done sharing and crying, I encouraged her to keep praying. And she told me she could not pray anymore. She could not even say the words. She was feeling sort of numb. And some people I have spoken to have been bitter or greatly depressed because of their situation in life, particularly when they are suffering. I understand that. I believe that God understands that too, more importantly, and that He still loves them. But I also believe that the Bible tells us it doesn't have to be that way. Let's get back to Lamentations 3. The man whose hope has about perished and is no longer able to pray. He remembers someone. He remembers God. He remembers God redeemed Israel from slavery to Egypt. He remembers that God revealed Himself to His people at Mount Sinai. Moses asked to see God at that time. And God just gave him a brief glimpse as the Lord passed before Moses. God had these words to say about Himself. God said, quote, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." These words are repeated in the Psalms. The man had probably read them many times. The people of Israel have remembered them in times of sinfulness and great distress. And then something amazing happened. God restored His relationship with this man. Suddenly the man is speaking to God, not just about God. And in our text this morning, which was read to you, we hear the beginning of a prayer, quote, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This God who he accused to be an enemy was really near to him in faithfulness and love. God will not forsake the promises He has made or the love He has for His people. This God who delivered His people from slavery in Egypt would eventually deliver His people from exile in Babylon. And the God who judged His people for their sin would forgive them and restore His relationship with them, despite great sin. And in the middle of great suffering, God's faithfulness could be relied upon. Here is a big part of the problem. And I credit my former teacher, Dr. David Schmidt at Concordia St. Louis for teaching me this. People sometimes read God according to their lives. What do I mean by that? They use their life experiences as a way of determining God's love. If God delivers them from suffering, then God is powerful. If God prospers their business, then God is loving. If they are feeling good and things are going well, God is great. But if things don't go well, our life begins to break down. Often, so does their relationship with God. And this could happen to any of us. We must realize, though, God does not change. We are the ones who tend to change according to the current climate of our life. And rather than to read or define God according to our lives, we need to consider something else. I know some of you know the Reverend Craig Bodie, the former pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Euclid. He's on my Facebook account. And he shares scripture on it quite often. And last week, without even knowing it, he shared an insight which sums up our whole message today. Pastor Bodie wrote, quote, "When things are not good, we should focus our thinking on God's promises, not our problems." Unquote. Let me say it again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And of all people, Christians should know and draw strength from knowing about the steadfast love of God. My professor, Dr. Schmidt, also wrote this. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has shown His everlasting love. There upon the cross, God revealed how much He loves us once for all time. Using a Roman instrument of torture, God wrote His faithfulness in the landscape of history. His love is so great that He bore the judgment of sin for us. His love is so great that He promises life eternal to us. It is love that brought you here today, and love that will send you to your eternal home. While in this world, it's almost inevitable that we will have times of suffering. But in the midst of that suffering, we as Christians have a certain hope. Jesus knows our situation. Hang on to the hand of the one who paid for our sins and earned a place in heaven for us. This world is but a brief stop, and we have a new home, one not made with human hands, waiting for us in heaven. Thank God for His grace, for His faithfulness, and His love. Amen.